taking our Bibles this morning and opening to the Epistle of Joy, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to zero in this morning on the 14th to the 19th verses of Philippians, the fourth chapter, in order to discover together what it means to find joy in generosity. Finding joy in generosity. Philippians chapter 4, we begin our reading in the 14th verse, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 14. The Word of God says, "Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing which was sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word this morning. Father, this morning, as we bow before you, we pray for our country. We ask, Lord, that you would give to our country those leaders who would, with wisdom of decision and fortitude of character, allow the gospel to continue to be spread through the freedom that we've enjoyed to travel and to communicate around this globe. Lord, we realize this morning that because of events even of this past week, there are those who tremble at the thought of traveling. And so, Lord, I pray that the missionary burden, the missionary zeal that has been known in this land over the past 200 years would not be diminished. But Lord, that we would realize that we ought to be about your work and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And certainly, we see the day approaching. Lord, we look around and we realize that we are living in perilous times. Men are truce breakers. And when there are those who are fierce. And so, Lord, I pray today that in this peaceful moment as we open your word, our hearts would be trained so as to stand. And Lord, I pray also today for those who are down along the Gulf Coast with a hurricane coming in. Give them safety. Help the first responders to be well prepared. And Lord, it seems that on every coast and in every situation right now, we are living in a trembling nation. And so we pray that we would be reminded, even as we were ministered to in song this morning, that our souls can be still, made still because our feet are upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are filled with your word. Our lives are led by your spirit. And so, Lord, again, we thank you this morning as we come into this place where brothers and sisters in Christ abound, where our common purpose today is to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ triumphantly and expectantly. Lord, I pray this morning that your word would go down richly within us, and if there be someone who's here who's never yet trusted Christ as Savior, that one this morning would be compelled to come to Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. May the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be precious in this gathering this morning. May your people go out from this place saying, "But it's been good to be in the house of the Lord," and we'll thank you for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Once there was a Christian. He had a pious look. His consecration was complete, except his pocketbook. He put a dollar in the plate, and then with might and strain, he'd sing, "When we asunder part, it gives me inward pain." God wants all of his people to know the joy of generosity. Giving, after all, is at the heart of the Christian faith. James chapter 1, the 17th verse declares, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. It cometh from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither is there any shadow of turning." In John 3:16, of course, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 provides a wonderful assurance. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things richly to enjoy? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, we trust in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. God wants us to find joy in generosity. Christians are born again to be like Jesus. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 reminds us that Christ loved us and he gave himself for us. God wants the Christian to find joy in generosity. Our Lord has said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it's better to give than it is to receive. The Christian life begins with a gift. You receive a gift when you're born again, the gift of eternal life, bought and paid for by the precious, sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you on the cross of Calvary. The Christian life begins with that gift. Yet there are those who find themselves a little uneasy, to say the least, when the pastor or a teacher speaks about the matter of giving. Some are like Mark Twain. I love the story of Mark Twain, who was so turned off by the pastor's appeal for the congregation to give that he said, I was so sickened by the appeal for money that I decided not to give as I'd planned. Then as the appeal continued, I decided to take a bill out. There are some who are like that. Something amazing is happening in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, we read the words of a contented convict. Paul is in a Roman prison. He's spent now the last several years in jail. It's a rough place for him to be, and yet he's sending a thank you note. A thank you note to a generous congregation in a place called Philippi. Verse 14, he says, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. In verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. The Apostle Paul's heart is rejoicing because he's received a love gift, a care package, if you will. A care package delivered from the church of Philippi through the faithful hands of Epaphroditus, all the way from Philippi to Rome. That care package impacted the Apostle Paul's spirit and made him rejoice. He wanted the Philippians, and the Spirit of God wants all of us to know the truth of what Jesus said in Acts 20 and verse 35. It is better to give than to receive. He wanted the Philippians to find joy in generosity. In Philippians 4, verses 14 to 19, the Spirit of God provides for us six joy-producing results. Joy-producing results for those who involve themselves in the ministry of generosity and the ministry of giving. What happens when the Christian gives? Joy is produced. And why is joy produced? Well, notice with me that as we look at this passage, giving allows you to participate in ministry. Giving allows you to participate in ministry. In verse 14 again, you have done well, Paul says. Literally, he's saying, your gift is a beautiful thing. You have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Kenneth Wiest, the Greek scholar, zeroes in on the word communicate, and he notes that the word translated communicate means to partner or to have one's life knit together with someone else. Paul is here saying that the generosity of the Philippians have made them partners, knit together with the afflictions that he's experiencing while he's there in a Roman prison cell. They were knit together with him in ministry by their gift. You ever asked yourself the question, what can I do to involve myself in ministry? How can my life make a difference? The Bible says if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. Some perhaps have compared themselves with the suitors and thought, I'm not very musical. Some have compared themselves with Pastor Taylor and thought, I'm not very eloquent. Some have compared themselves with Dan Elkins and thought, I'm not very artistic. Some have compared themselves with me and thought, I'm not very good looking. So what can I do? Well, the Bible gives an answer. The Bible says you can give. You can give. You can give. Look at verse 14 carefully. There's an old English word that's being used there that makes some of us uncomfortable. It's the word ye. Now, the old English word ye is plural. It's the plural pronoun. The singular pronoun is you, consistently through the King James Version. And so, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, he's writing to them as a congregation, the whole church, you, together, collectively. You as a congregation have done well in that you have sent this generosity, this gift to me. The Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison cell. As he's there in Rome, the church in Philippi sends this generous gift. And Paul is simply saying, you have partnered, you as a church, you as a congregation, whether you gave a lot or whether you gave a little, you've all together collectively become my partners in this place. What place? Well, back in Philippians 1 and verse 14, he said that his bonds, his chains, had been made manifest in all the palace. He was in Rome, and the people who were serving in Caesar's palace knew Paul. In fact, in chapter 4 here, you can look at the 22nd verse. Paul writes to the Philippians now, and he gives them greetings from all those who were in Caesar's household. Very few people in Philippi would ever be able to travel the 800 miles that Epaphroditus traveled by ship to arrive in Rome in order to give this offering to the Apostle Paul. And yet, their testimony, their ministry, their partnership with Paul was now impacting Caesar's palace. Their participation in ministry through the grace of giving was impacting people in high places and in low, in the palace as well as in the prison. Has it crossed your mind then that when you involve yourself in the grace of giving, you have ministry around the world, literally around the world? Do you see that when you give, Philippians 4 and verse 14 says you're doing something that is beautiful? Do you understand that when you involve yourself in the grace of giving, you're involving yourself often with those who are sharing the gospel in times of desperate affliction? There's joy to be found in the grace of giving. There's joy to be found in generosity. As our church here collects gifts and sends those gifts off, we have partners today in places like Mexico and Costa Rica and Peru, Uruguay, and Jamaica. As we send gifts off, we are knit together in partnership with people in difficult places like India and Myanmar, and Ukraine, and Lebanon, and Laos. Over 20% of all gifts that arrive here at Colonial Hills Baptist Church go directly out into gospel ministry through ministry partnerships with our missionaries. And giving produces joy because it allows us to participate in ministry. Friend, if you're lacking joy, here's a source of joy. Be a giver. Verse 15 introduces us to a second joy-producing result of generosity. Giving allows you to communicate your gratitude. To communicate your gratitude. In verse 15, Paul says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The little phrase giving and receiving, that's an accounting term that Paul is using. It has the idea of accounts payable and accounts receivable, of debits and of credits. And the church in Philippi well knew that the Apostle Paul had sacrificed a great deal to minister there in the place that they called home. It was while he was on his second missionary journey that the Apostle Paul arrived in Philippi. You'll recall that Acts chapter 16 tells us the story, how that the Apostle Paul, along with Luke and Silas and Timothy, they prayed together as to where God would have them to go, and they thought, We're going to go east to Bithynia or to Asia. And God shut the door and said, no, that's not where I want you to go. And so in a night vision, the Apostle Paul saw a Macedonian who said, come over and help us. And immediately, desiring to go to that place of God's calling, they boarded a ship. They sailed into the port city of Neapolis, which was the Macedonian port city, which is about 10 miles from Philippi. So they walked 10 miles from where they disembarked, and they arrived in this place called Philippi. They looked around and found no synagogue there where Paul would typically go to begin his ministry. Instead, they found some faithful women by a riverside, humbly praying in a prayer meeting, and there the Apostle Paul approached them with the gospel. And the Spirit of God does what the Spirit of God only can do. The Spirit of God opened the heart of a seller of purple, a woman by the name of Lydia, and so a church began in Philippi. And as that church began in Philippi, you recall that the Apostle Paul was used of the Spirit of God to cast out a demon from a young damsel. The church begins to grow, and the fame of the Apostle Paul begins to grow. And where fame for Paul grows, so comes challenge, frustration. Paul was incarcerated. He was imprisoned in Philippi. Before he was put in a jail cell, he was beaten. But God had another plan for his temporary incarceration. God would send an earthquake and open more than a jail. God would open the heart of a Philippian jailer, and the church continued to grow in Philippi. After a time, the Spirit of God would cause Luke and Timothy, Silas and Paul, all to leave that church that had been planted. They had literally put their blood, their sweat, and their tears into that ministry. They had placed their assets there in that place. The Philippians, being beneficiaries of that ministry, are now willing to share in gospel ministry. They are sharing in gospel ministry with Paul and with his missionary band because they know the blessing of hearing the gospel, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for sinners, that he was buried and that he rose again. They know the blessing of knowing that God sent his only begotten Son. And so now they gratefully send a gift to Paul, and Paul sends back this thank you note. The Apostle Paul is saying, you have communicated your gratitude with me. We are in a relationship now of giving and receiving. I have given and you have given back. And it shouldn't surprise you that Paul gratefully receives this gift, this financial gift. After all, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we should reap your carnal things? In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Expressing gratitude through giving, though, listen, that's not typical. Look again at verse 15. Paul says, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul went from Philippi to Thessalonica, from Thessalonica to Berea, from Berea to Athens, from Athens to Corinth. And along the way, the only church that sent a gift to Paul was the Philippian church. And maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, I mean, it's the Philippians. They probably were wealthy people in the other churches, like in places like Athens and Corinth and Berea, Thessalonica. They didn't have as much. That's not true at all. In fact, the opposite is true. What we discover in this passage is this, that expressing gratitude through giving is not at all tied to one's wealth. Quite the contrary. It's tied to one's willingness to sacrifice. Macedonia was a very poor area, and Philippi was in Macedonia. Dr. Arnold, in his Roman Commonwealth, says the land of Macedonia in the time of Augustus was one of desolation and distress because of civil wars. And so the people in Philippi were not a wealthy people. Paul testifies to this. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, speaking of the Macedonian church, speaking of the Philippians, he says in 2 Corinthians 8, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty overflowed with generosity. It wasn't about how much the Philippian church gave. It was about the fact that they gave. They lived in a community that had been afflicted by civil war. The Macedonians were an impoverished people, and yet they were a giving people. Giving allows you to express and communicate your gratitude. And it's the same the world over, even today. I remember the first time I went to Mexico. Two things struck me that I came away with lifelong memories. One, a man who had a bicycle. He had a fruit stand in the neighborhood, and his fruit stand was on his bicycle, and he wheeled his bicycle into the church and emptied a little tin box containing all of the day's receipts. He wanted to give everything he'd received that day as a gift to the Lord. Then we went to a migrant farm, and a migrant farmer there had bought some corrugated metal, put up a lean-to on the side of his house. His wife was cooking on a 55-gallon drum, and there he invited people from around the fields to come and hear the gospel, and with a great big smile, he rejoiced that God had provided them a place outside of the sun where they could gather together. His sacrifice was making a difference so that the gospel could be heard. Not long ago, I traveled to Myanmar. I was humbled to see in the corner of the church, there in the Chin Hills, a very poor part of the world, a great stack of burlap bags and other sundries. And I asked, "What is this here in the front of the church?" And it was explained, "This is the garlic that the garlic farmers of our region have tithed. It's all that they have to give, and they want to give it." They understood something that you and I need to understand. It's not about how much we give. It's about how much we keep. It's not about how much we give. It's about a willingness to give, because in giving, we communicate our gratitude. Giving brings joy. Generosity brings joy because we participate in ministry and we communicate our gratitude. If you're lacking joy this morning, let me submit to you, it may be because you haven't opened your hands. In this passage, I discover that giving allows you to perpetuate gospel ministry. It allows you to perpetuate gospel ministry. Verse 13, Paul writes to the Philippians about the Thessalonians, and he says in verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity." How many here have read 1st or 2nd Thessalonians? Let's see your hands. 1st or 2nd Thessalonians? I love 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st Thessalonians is probably one of my favorite books in all the Bible. It's one of my favorites because 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ends with a view of the second coming of Christ. Has it ever crossed your mind that you may not have 1 or 2 Thessalonians had it not been for the gifts of the Philippians? Once and twice, Paul says in verse 16, "You sent to my necessity." While he was in Thessalonica ministering, he had needs, and those needs were being met by the Philippians. It was the Philippians' love offerings that allowed the ministry in Thessalonica to begin and ultimately would cause the Spirit of God to lead the Apostle Paul to write a letter called 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 has to be one of my favorite passages in all of God's Word. The Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep. Just sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." How many times my aching heart has raced to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to rejoice in the promise of the return of Christ and the resurrection of those who have gone before us. Has it ever crossed your mind to thank the Lord for the Philippians when you're blessed by Thessalonians? The Philippians participated in that ministry. The Philippians perpetuated a gospel outreach. Has it crossed your mind this morning that as we gather here, hours before we gathered, the believers at Believers Baptist Church in Bangalore, India, gathered to sing the praises of the Lord and celebrate again the resurrection of Christ and to share the gospel? Do you realize that for over 50 years, Colony Hills Baptist Church here in Indianapolis has been providing funds for the ongoing expanding ministry of a foothold in the fabulous town of Bangalore, India, so that the gospel can move forward? We perpetuate gospel ministry as we give. As we gather here this morning, already have gathered those who are in Myanmar, in the village of Tadim, where Colonial twice has sent very large offerings, first for the purchase of a property and then for the expansion of that property, And now to see churches popping up all over the Chin Hills because Colonial Hills participated in the giving of offerings in order to perpetuate gospel outreach. Hey, has it crossed your mind that when you leave this morning and go outside and drive by the youth center or the international center, the place where this church family used to gather, that there's a church family gathering there this afternoon that came all the way from Burma in order to occupy a facility that we allow them to use rent-free, a facility that was first dedicated to the cause of Christ back in 1958. This church was started in 1957, and since 1958, there's been a gospel ministry going on across the street. Back in 1958, 1959, and 1960, those who came before us and occupied this place gave their gifts sacrificially, some large, some small. And now, these years, 60 years later, as people gather this afternoon, there'll be those who will hear the gospel because giving perpetuates gospel ministry. And you know what that brings? Folks, that brings joy. To know that God allows us to participate in such a way. If you're looking for joy, you need to look no further. Why? Because giving allows you to anticipate eternal reward. Giving allows you to anticipate eternal reward. Paul says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit that may abound to your account. Paul wanted the church at Philippi to know he wasn't asking them to send more money. He wasn't looking for a handout. He wanted them to know he appreciated their support. He wasn't upset that it had been a long time since they'd been able to send an offering. He wasn't upset because their support flow had been interrupted by his constant moving or his imprisonments. No, Paul said he learned in whatsoever state he was in, verse 11, therewith to be content. The gift that they sent did not make Paul look for another. The gift that they sent made Paul realize how responsible he was for the gifts that they'd been sending. This was at least the third gift that the Philippians had sent to Paul. Paul knew that as he received this gift, it was a gift that was dedicated to the ministry of the Lord, and that he was responsible now as a steward to be laying by eternal rewards not only for himself, but also for the Philippian saints. Don't you think by now they've met a few of the people from Rome, from Caesar's household? Some of those people from Rome have thanked some of those people from Philippi. Because eternal rewards are enjoyed by those who give. When you participate in the grace of giving, you participate in eternity. Martin Luther said, I've held many things in my hands and lost them all. But when I place them in God's hands, I retain them all. Our Savior said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves rather treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Giving allows you to anticipate eternal reward. We live in a culture right now that's fixated on IRAs and 403Bs and money markets and 401Ks and all kinds of investment accounts. Listen carefully. Proverbs 21 says in verse 20, there's treasure to be desired and oil in the house of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. I'm not here saying that it's not wise to save. It's appropriate for believers to save. Proverbs chapter 6 says, go to the ant and look at his ways, how he lays up in the summer for what's coming in the winter. It's appropriate for Christians to save, but not if they're not givers. Christians need to first be givers. Jesus said in Luke 16 and verse 9, make to yourselves friends of mammon, that when you fail, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. In other words, invest your money where it counts. Make it first your priority to give for eternal causes. Give. Give, and then give some more. Because as you give, you increase joy. He which soweth sparingly will likewise reap sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully will likewise reap bountifully. My grandfather was the manager of the vaults of the First National Bank, Boston, Massachusetts. Sounds pretty fancy. What that means is he went in every day and he opened up safety deposit boxes for very wealthy people. He saw them smile as they pulled their treasures out of the vaults, or as they put their treasures into the vaults. One day, our Heavenly Father is going to allow the precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to open the vaults of heaven. What do you have there? What kind of eternal investment have you made? Look at verse 18. Paul says, "But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Giving allows you to dedicate your assets to God. It allows you to dedicate your assets to God. There's a beautiful picture that is painted in verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Your gifts, your love gifts to me are like incense offerings." And immediately the Philippians would understand what an incense offering was. When the incense burned in the temple, it sent forth a sweet aroma through the courts of the temple. Even so, Paul says, when you give, your sacrificial giving is like an incense offering that wafts up and pleases God in heaven. Now, we don't bring a lamb as an offering. We believe that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, gave himself once and for all for the sins of all the world. That God provided himself a lamb. Yet this passage says that when we give, when we involve ourselves in the grace of giving, it's as if we strike the match to the incense on the altar, and the odor of that sweet sacrifice ascends up even to God. It was interesting. My wife's birthday was recent, and in preparation for my wife's birthday, I asked a friend, "Hey, any ideas for what to get a lady for her birthday?" And he said, "Well, they've come up with this customized perfume." Immediate answer to the question. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, it's a customizable perfume." I looked it up. Sure enough, you can get something called Scent Crafters or Fragrance by Me or Tailor-Made Fragrance and others. Apparently, you can become your own chemist and create your own scent. In fact, if you're wondering this morning, I wonder what that scent is next to me, it may not be reproducible. And if you're thinking, praise the Lord, it might be one of these customizable formulas. I put aside, by the way, the idea of buying that for my wife. But does it cross your mind that as you give, you're producing a customizable scent, an odor of sacrifice well-pleasing to God? When you give, you're dedicating your assets to the Lord. And even as they had the privilege of lighting the incense on the altar in the Old Testament, the New Testament believer has the privilege through giving to send forth a sacrifice of praise to his God. An aroma well-pleasing, sweet before the Lord. Now there's one final thought in this passage, and it's the verse that probably most everyone knows. So we're going to read it aloud together. Philippians 4 and verse 19. Let's read it all together aloud. Ready? Philippians 4 and verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You know what we learn here? We learn that giving allows you to participate, or to activate rather. Giving allows you to activate God's supply chain. It allows you to activate God's supply chain. The impoverished Philippians sacrificed to send an offering to Paul. Now Epaphroditus comes back with the letter that Paul has been inspired to write. Epaphroditus has traveled 800 miles to Rome and from Rome 800 miles back. As the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Spirit of God, is finishing this letter, what joy they must have received when these impoverished people in Philippi who had been so sacrificial in ministry heard this verse. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." D.L. Moody so loved this verse that he called it God's blank check. God's blank check. But this verse really is providing for us a principle that's repeated over and again in God's Word. Here's the principle. When we give, we activate God's supply chain. Well, Pastor, you'll have to prove that. Okay, hang on. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough even to receive it. When you give, you activate God's supply chain. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. When you give, you activate God's supply chain. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6 and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you give, even with all, it will be measured to you again. No, we don't give to get. We get to give, and when we give, we get. Because giving allows you to activate God's supply chain. G.H. Pickford says it this way, giving is not a reciprocal trade agreement. We should not give to get, but our giving to the Lord will always ensure our getting from the Lord. What grounds do we have to lay hold of His promise if we've not met the needs of His work? With what confidence can we pray for the Lord to honor us with substance if we've not honored Him with the substance He's already given? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he that soweth sparingly will reap sparingly, but he that soweth abundantly shall likewise reap bountifully. There's great joy to be found in generosity. When we are generous, we participate in ministry. We communicate gratitude. We perpetuate gospel outreach. We anticipate eternal reward. We dedicate our assets as sweet sacrifices, and we activate God's supply chain. Friend, if you're looking for joy today, you'll find that there's joy in generosity. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Father, this morning, make the truth of your word be the settled conviction of our hearts. Lord, may we, as a congregation, be challenged again and anew to the joy that's found through giving, the grace of giving, not for selfish motivation to activate your supply chain, but to perpetuate the gospel ministry, to be able to lay up treasure in heaven, to rejoice not only in obedience, but to rejoice in your goodness to us and your grace. For Lord, we know it's true, we can never outgive our God.